All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, so much happened today, and we weren't able to get everything announced that we should have. And 30 years ago, how many of you were here 30 years ago? All right. Well, a lot of you. Okay. You remember Dave and Linda Nicholson was on staff, Dave Nicholson? Well, Dave passed away several years ago, but his wife Linda just passed away today. Was it today or last night? Huh? You think Monday? Well, I talked to Linda on Monday, so it couldn't have been Monday. Anyway, recently. And so we want you to remember to pray for Linda's children and Dave's children. They are gathering, and the grandchildren. There's a few of them that are stuck down on the runway down at BWI. So we need to pray for the Lord to bless and get them there safely. So Dave and Linda Nicholson, and they were on staff here when I first came. Dave was still with us. He had retired, and then Dr. Smith put him on staff. And he stayed for a little while after I came, but had already made plans to go elsewhere. Before I got here, he didn't leave because of me. He wanted to make sure I knew that. But I said, yeah, right. Their daughter, Nancy, called and asked me if I would do the funeral service here. So I don't know if they're having one out there. Probably are. Yeah. And then she will be buried here. So they'll have a service, and we'll announce that down the road, because we don't have all those details yet. All right. Let's look, please, at the story of Nicodemus. All right, we are going to move on to our next statement in our statement of faith. And our next statement is on the matter, on the doctrine of salvation. Now, let me read to you what our Constitution says, our statement of faith. It says this, that we believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe that all sins except the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is forgivable. All sin except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. All right, now you remember, I'm going to deal with that in a couple of weeks probably, but I've already dealt with it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of Christ. All right, when the Holy Spirit convicts and draws a sinner to Christ, the rejection of that conviction and the rejection of that drawing is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All right, so if you've rejected Christ as your Savior, there is no forgiveness for that sin. All right? So if ever there was a Bible doctrine that has messed with people's heads, it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I guess it's because the world's church, which is Catholicism, teaches that suicide is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that you can only not go to heaven if you take your own life, all right? But that is not what the Bible teaches. And so all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's simple, all right? So you got to unlearn some things sometimes before you can learn something, right? Yes, indeed. All right, so let's look at this doctrine of the salvation of our souls. And we'll do so by starting here in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. This is one of my absolute favorite chapters in the Bible. This chapter is so full of Bible truth and Bible doctrine. It is a foundational chapter, and every believer should study this chapter from verse 1 all the way through to verse 36, where we have another just amazing truth taught. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now what is that? That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you are saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness for that. And the wrath of God is abiding. It is right now on you. All right? Right now on you. So let's look at verse 1, though, and start here. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Notice that Spirit is capitalized. All right, so born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now don't forget that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. All right, so now why do you have to be born again? Because you just must be. There's no other way to get to heaven. You must be born again. It's just that simple. All right, it's also that complicated, but it's that simple. And so the only way that a person can get to heaven is by being born again. Now, question, how many of you were born the first time, a physical birth? Raise your hand. All right, very good. All right, you were. All right, now let me ask you this. How many of you have been born again spiritually? There you go. So your first birth was physical, right? But your second birth is spiritual, all right? So you have a physical birth, and you have a spiritual birth. Now let's pray, And then we're going to look at this matter of the doctrine of salvation. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us. As we open your eternal word, I pray that you will bless greatly tonight. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray that it will strengthen our faith and help us to better understand this matter of salvation and what you have done for us when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and give his life and shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. So, Father, bless now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There is a great deal in this chapter. A great deal in this chapter. There is also a great deal in the statement that is in our Constitution about what we believe concerning our salvation. Now, this is a familiar story, the story of Nicodemus. And when you read it and research it and study it, it is one of the clearest chapters on the matter of salvation that you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. It is just an amazing synopsis of what Jesus provided for us when he came here to go to the cross and die and be buried and then be resurrected. This chapter also contains one of the great verses. I figure just about everybody in this building can say by heart verse 16. That is such a familiar verse. And I'm sure everybody has heard this verse, and you probably could quote this verse if you were called upon to do so. But let's look at a few things this evening from this chapter and learn a little bit more about our wonderful salvation. First of all, let's start with the word, all right? The word salvation. That word basically comes from our English understanding of the word salvage, a salvaging, all right? That's where we get the word salvation, and that's really what biblical salvation is. It is God salvaging us from the judgment fires of hell. It is God providing a salvation that salvages us from eternal separation from God. You see, when God created Adam and placed him in the garden, Adam was created without sin. God gave him one rule. You remember that? One law. And he told him, Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in that statement, the Hebrew language is much more demonstrative there, and the words, that little phrase at the end basically says dying. You see, Adam and Eve were without sin, so they would not die. Sin had not happened yet. They had not disobeyed God. And so God warned him, Adam, don't disobey me, because when you do, dying physically, you will surely die spiritually. And that was the warning that was given. Now, all through the Bible, God is consistent with that warning. All through the scriptures, Ezekiel tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that word death If you run that throughout the Bible, you end up over in Revelation 20, where death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The first death, again, is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. So see how this whole thing revolves around twos. All right, you have the warning here that a natural birth and a spiritual birth. You have a physical death, but you also have a spiritual death. There is a salvation that gives us spiritual life so that we don't have to deal with spiritual death. And so notice how God explains all this to us in His Word. So God told him, if you disobey and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But now you know what happened, don't you? You know that Adam and Eve did eat and disobeyed God. And when they did, they became sinners, and the sentence of death was upon them. So God needed to salvage Adam and Eve, and thus all of Adam and Eve's descendants. All right? So God needed to salvage Adam and Eve, and then the entire civilization that was born from our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve. All right? Now, let's go back for just a second to Genesis 3, and let me show you the end result of their disobedience. All right? Their end result of their disobedience. All right, you remember that that when they sinned, that God came down to fellowship with them in the cool of the day. He came down to fellowship as He had always done. And when He got there, Adam and Eve were gone. They were hiding. Now, God knew exactly where they were. Of course, He's God. But what we find is God calling out to Adam. And He says, Adam, where art thou? All right, so here is God reaching out to the sinner. And that's what God does for us. God reaches out to us. You see, we were not seeking after God. God is seeking after us. I have illustrated that to you with that fellow in the first church I pastored, and I had preached to him for about 3 months or so, and he just couldn't quite figure everything out, and because he had too much religion in him, and so he came back from a hunting trip, and he got out of his car, saw me on the porch of the church in the door, and he came running. He said, preacher, guess what? And I said, what? He said, I found God. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, did you bring Him back? And he looked at me kind of funny. What? I said, did you bring Him back with you? I didn't know God was lost. But if you found Him, I'm glad you did. But now question is, did you bring Him back? No, he said, you don't understand. I found God. I said, sir, no, you didn't. You didn't find God. God wasn't lost. You were lost. God found you. And he went, oh, yeah. Boy, that makes perfect sense. Yeah. But you see, folks, when Adam sinned, he became a sinner, and he is hiding from God. You say, well, why in the world wouldn't Adam want a fellowship with God? Same reason folks don't want a fellowship with God today. Sin. He had sinned. And when he sinned, he became a sinner, and he didn't want a fellowship with God. So he was hiding himself. Now, God then came and asked him what he had done. Now, look, please, at verse 12. God asked him in verse 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "Wasn't my fault, God. It was the woman's fault. That woman you gave me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, I don't see anything in here about a 357 pointing at his head, making him eat. But nonetheless, that's sort of what he's insinuating, isn't he? Wasn't my fault. That's what we do, though. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, It's not my fault. It's that snake, that serpent, beguiled me. He tricked me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, verse 15, one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. And in verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity." And enmity means an enemy. All right, "I will put enmity between thee," in other words, between Satan and the woman, all right, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, now, what happened then? Well, God pronounced a curse upon the woman, and then in verse 17, God pronounced a curse upon Adam, and then in verse 17 and 18, he pronounced a curse upon the earth. And this is all because of sin. All right, now look what happened. All right, look down, please, at verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make," what? "Coats," plural. "Made coats of skins," plural. That implies one for Adam, one for Eve. Why? Because Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned. So they both needed a blood sacrifice. And God clothed them. Now notice who did this. It was God who was doing this. All right, God did not tell Adam to go and get a fig leaf. He did not tell him to do that. No, that was their decision. And they got a fig leaf and covered their nakedness. They covered their own nakedness. You see, folks, they realized that they were ashamed. They were ashamed to be seen. The fig leaves show us that their sin brought them shame, guilt. And that's why they got the fig leaves and sewed them together, trying to cover their own sin. And God said, "No, that's not enough. The work of your hands is not enough." And so God took animals, probably lambs, and made coats of skins and clothed them. All right, now, God said to Adam that that he would one day send this enmity. But until that day came, God said, let me show you how to atone for sin. This is how you do it. And he slaughtered an animal to make a covering. That's what you've heard the word atonement in the Bible, and how atonement was made when the blood was poured upon the mercy seat. All right? When the blood was shed, atonement was made. And without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. What does atonement mean? Well, it simply means this. It means a covering. A covering. And so right here in verse 21, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, hold your spot here for just a second and go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Brother Hal thinks Hebrews is a book about coffee. He loves coffee. All right, let's see, where am I going? Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10 for just a moment. All right, now this is New Testament, and the writer, the author, is explaining the Old Covenant. And so in chapter 10 and verse 4, he says this, for it is, what's the next word? Not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. All right? That's pretty emphatic. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's just not possible. So all of those Old Testament sacrifices did not take away sin. They only atoned, covered sin. All right? Until when? Until the Lord Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross, shedding his life's blood to take away sin. All right, now let me explain that to you. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was down at the Jordan River and John the Baptist was down there baptizing converts? And the Bible says that when John saw the Lord Jesus, he stopped and pointed his finger and got everybody to look at Jesus, and he said to him, behold the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, like all these other Old Testament lambs. Not a lamb. This lamb was different. This lamb did not just cover, atone man's sins. No, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. All right, so when Jesus was here and died on that cross, his blood was taken to heaven, and that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And now we have a Savior who takes away our sins. You say, where'd they go? I don't care. Do you? I don't care where they went. If he said he takes them away, I'm good with that. So if the psalmist said he cast him as far as east is from the west. The psalmist said that they are cast into the depths of the sea. I wouldn't even get in the surf down at Hilton Head. So I'm certainly not going to get in the ocean and start diving looking for my sins. I don't care where they are. And you shouldn't care where yours are either. The very fact that they've been taken away ought to be enough for all of us. Amen. It is for me. It sure is for me. All right, so in the Old Testament scriptures, God took the blood of an innocent substitute and he shed its blood to make an atonement. That innocent animal was looking down the road. All of them were looking down the road to the day when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for our sins on Calvary's cross. Now, it took faith for that Old Testament believer to bring a blood offering to the Lord to look down the road to the coming of that promised enmity that was given in the Garden of Eden by God to Adam. All right? But please understand that that when those people exercised, those Old Testament saints exercised that faith in the coming of the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that covered, made atonement for their sin. Now, I hope you see, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, and notice in the Old Testament, they looked forward, but it still took faith. Nod your heads. All right, so here we are now in the New Testament, and we look back. But it's still faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us that the just shall live by faith. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, so that's our salvation in a nutshell right there. All right, now, why or what did the Lord show Nicodemus here about salvation? All right, now, look at verse 1 again in John 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There were several groups of religious, several different sects, all right, S-E-C-T-S, in Judaism. Pharisees were one, Sadducees were another, the Herodians were others, Zealots, they were the Zealots, were another one. These people were then elected onto the Sanhedrin, but there were many who were Pharisees and Sadducees who were not on the Sanhedrin. That was a highfalutin type of thing. But Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin only had 70 men, all right? So only 70, so you got all these Pharisees and Sadducees and all the rest of them. Well, they can't all be on the Sanhedrin. You say, well, what was the Sanhedrin? Well, they were the ruling body. They were the ones that made the laws and abused power. All of them were rich beyond comprehension. They're like TV evangelists, all right? Yeah, sit still. All right, so you say, well, how do you know he was in the Sanhedrin? Because the end of verse 1 says that he was a ruler of the Jews. So that put him on the Sanhedrin right there. All right? So this man comes to Jesus at night. Why at night? Because he doesn't want to be seen. Certainly. He doesn't want his friends to know that he has come. By the way, Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John. Right here, he is the first mention. And then 3 other times. All right? In all 3 cases, you see him getting closer to the Lord Jesus. All right? Right here, he comes searching, looking for truth. Then a little later on, I think it's in chapter 10, we see the Sanhedrin meeting, and they are trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. You know, and Nicodemus speaks up and he says, well, you know, I think we just ought to let this alone. I don't think we ought to arrest him and make a martyr out of him. I think we ought to just leave this alone. If it's of God, we're not going to be able to stop it anyway. And if it's of man, it'll fizzle out. And so Nicodemus, in each step, is getting a little closer. Well, at the end, when Christ was crucified and they took him down from the cross, there we find Nicodemus again. And Nicodemus is the one who is taking care of the deceased body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pretty clear that Nicodemus believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, why does it mention that it was night, that it was dark? Well, I think that's just the night, of course, implies darkness. And here is an elite member of Israel's religious ruling body, the Sanhedrin, a man who is supposed to be full of light, and yet he comes sneaking around in the darkness, signifying that, of course, he wasn't. And we can glean from that religion is not what saves a man's soul. All right? Can't get saved by religion. It's never saved anybody. Couldn't save Nicodemus. And it certainly is not going to save anybody today. So the Pharisees were men of pride. They were men of status. And they wanted to flaunt their position. They wanted everybody to see who they were. Now notice what he says. He says, Rabbi, verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that's a good observation, don't you think? But look what Jesus does. Jesus turns him to the issue immediately. Jesus does not stand there and say, thank you, sir, that's very observant of you. No, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's getting right to the point, you know. That's not mincing words at all. You got to be born again. Now, look again at verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, Jesus wouldn't stop. He just kept driving that home. Why? Because you must be born again. That's why. I mean, you just must be. You know, we teach in our Soul Winners Club that when you speak with someone about the gospel and they say, well, you know, what about this church and that church? Well, we teach you to say, you know, that's a good point, and that certainly is something that we can talk about, but can we just lay that right over here for just a minute? We'll pick it up just as soon as we get done, and I show you what I want to show you. Is that okay with you? You see, keep them on focus. What's the focus? You must be born again. Why? Because you must be. Case closed. So that's why we do that. All right? Now, what does this phrase mean, to be born again? Well, if you have a Cambridge Bible, you will have a little number two on the word again. And basically, they said it means from above. All right, so we were all born the first time from below heaven on this earth, right? We were all born the first time here. And it was a physical birth. All right? It was a physical birth. But now, Jesus said, you must be born again. And the King James translators just said, you know, from above. So, what's above? Well, that's heaven. And what's heaven all about? It's all about the spiritual. It's where God dwells. It's where the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. All right? It's where the souls of the redeemed go when we die down here. Okay? So they said that you must be born again, and born from above. You must be born from above. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above, from heaven, from God, if you will. Now, the first time you were born from the earth. You were born from the earth. I can presume that was true of every person in this room. Anybody born on Mars? No, I didn't think so. How about Venus? No, I didn't think so. No. You see, we're all born from here, this earth, a physical birth. And we were all born here. So this being born again is a birth from above. It is a rebirth. You were already born the first time, and now you must be born again, born a second time. And that is your salvation. Your salvation. All right? Everybody got that? So the first birth we had was from here, but the second birth is from heaven. And Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again or born from above if he expected to get to heaven. We all had a physical birth, but we best have a spiritual second birth. We were all born physically down here, but we need to be spiritually born again if we want to be salvaged from sin and death and hell. Does that make sense to you? All right, so we're out of time, and we'll have to stop right there. But there's much, much more that can be discerned out of this chapter. And it is the chapter that teaches us about our salvation. So your homework is to read it. All right? Read it, read it, read it every day between now and next Wednesday night. All right? All right. I hope that helps you a little bit. Hope it didn't create any difficulties for you. But that's the Word of God. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. I pray you will bless this to our hearts and give us understanding of what we have heard. We are so blessed to have a Bible that we can read and understand, and it clearly states that we must be born again. We must be born again, and that's just as clearly stated as anything at all in the Bible. And so I pray you'll help us not to muddy the water, but to just simply take the Word of God at face value and realize that we must be born from above. We must be born again. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.